Take your Bibles if you have them. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 19. We'll have it on the screen here in a little bit. Or chapter 19, chapter 2. There's not 19 chapters in Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 19. And we're going to be picking up here. You'll recall as we've been in Philippians, we've looked at the example of Christ and his humility and how that He paid the price for our sin. And we walked through that and we have seen how that we are to live this life. We looked at not too long ago without grumbling and complaining, and that we are to present forth the word of life to a world that's lost and dying without Christ, that we're to shine as lights in the world. And we get to a passage and it just kind of seems like Paul has just plopped it right here in the middle of chapter 2, but he is longing to talk to the Philippians. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like as Paul, as he has been working with the church and not being able to go to them or pick up the telephone and be able to call them and to find out what is taking place. But he has this desire to be with them, but he can't. And we find here in the passage in Philippians chapter 2 that he desires to send Timothy to them. One of his favorite ones that has worked with him over the years. And we'll read about that here and talk about Timothy here in just a moment. But we see here in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you will know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. Father, I pray this word would sink down deep into our hearts as we look at the example of Timothy and how that he served others, especially the Apostle Paul and ultimately you. And Father, I pray that would just be a great encouragement to us as we look at his life in the short passage of Scripture, and that it would encourage us that we would do the same things that he did. Father, I pray that you would just give me the very words that need to be said that would be glorifying and honoring to you and helpful to us. And Father, we ask these things all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've seen in the text already in this chapter that Jesus is the ultimate example for us within life. And we saw in just looking at a couple of the verses, just his service to us, coming as a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, where he had emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes as a servant. And we'll see that picture of Timothy here in just a few moments, being born in the likeness of men. His whole life, submissive, servant. Christ, and then it is to be within our life. And we see the humility, the submission, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus, the example. And then even to the death on the cross as he's a sacrifice. We looked at last week and we saw that Paul was sacrificial in his life to the point that later on we see in the Timothys that he writes that this is probably one of the last things that will be said before he is martyred for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just a true life of sacrifice in every way that it possibly can be. But is this Timothy? Timothy is one of those books that I love to read. It is Paul writing to a young pastor. I used to like to read it as Paul writing to a young pastor. I don't know if I can read it that way anymore, all right? I've been doing it a little bit, a few years now. But it's still great encouragement as Paul writes to Timothy and as he encourages him as he is pastoring the church. But who is this one? Probably Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary journey, or as a result of that, as his mother was saved and grandmother we find in the Timothys. And we see that they taught him and raised him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's interesting to me as we see that and we see the tremendous ministry that Mama and Grandma had on Timothy's life, and as is stated in 1 Timothy. Do you realize the impact you can have on lives, even if there are not men that are involved in teaching the gospel to children? There's no mention of his daddy as far as ministering the gospel to Timothy. But they were faithful. You know what? It doesn't matter who that you are, you have that opportunity to share Christ. Timothy probably replaced John Mark. You remember on the first missionary journey, John Mark left Paul, and it's later on, next missionary journey, that Paul and Barnabas, they divided themselves over John Mark. John Mark wanted to go, and Paul said, you know what, he deserted me the first time. I'm not going to have anything to do with him. And Barnabas took him, and they went on and onto their own missionary journey. Amazing what God did. We see later on where that they were reunited together. And Paul comes along and he says, John Mark has become useful to me once again. So we see that restoration of the fellowship. But Timothy has stepped into those shoes. He's a student. He is one that has put himself as an apprentice under Paul and has learned from this precious, precious apostle, and submitted himself. Later on, he would become pastor at Ephesus and become a prominent leader within the church. But one thing I want you to notice about Timothy is his spirit of submission. Over and over, you see that within this text. Folks, you know what? We live in a world and age where we don't think that we have to submit to anyone. That's a sad time. Well, we think that it's all about us, and what we want and what we desire is the main thing that drives everything, and that there is no submission that takes place. I would dare say to you, and we look at this quite often, and the reason that we do it is because our society does not. But as Christians, we are to be a people that are submissive ultimately to the Lord. Amen? That's two or three of you. Ultimately, we are to submit ourselves to the Lord. We'll see it within the passages here that we will look at, but I want to look at some areas as we have before of those that we submit to. Children. Any children here? Anybody under 18? David, you can't raise your hand anymore. All right. So, CJ, did you raise your hand, or was that somebody next? Okay, that's somebody next to you. Okay. I was going to say, CJ looks way over 18. All right. Scripture tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We looked at a couple of weeks ago that one of the signs of the end times is that children are disobedient to their parents. And those things are taking place, and we see it over and over and over again where children don't want to obey. Now, you can look at all the many different reasons for that, and we won't get into that. But the first picture of submission takes place within the home. And it's key. It's interesting. You go and look at the command, and I believe even in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about the only commandment that has a promise. And what's the promise with it? That you'll live a long life, all right? You want to be rebellious to parents, those that are raising you, guess what? It is the promise is that you will live a long life as you submit yourself, as you obey your parents in the Lord. Now, let me tell you what. Are your parents always right? Careful if you're sitting next to them. All right? Let me let you in on a secret. They are not always right. But guess what? you're still to obey them. Joyfully and lovingly. Why? Because they love you. And even though you disagree or you may not think that they are right, as long as they are not calling you to sin, you obey. Now, I've said this for years. Your parents tell you to lie. You say, Mama, Daddy, I'm not going to lie. Not even for you. Why? Because that's sin. All right? And if they want to argue with them, say, call Pastor Steve. Amen? Some of you don't like that. But that's where it's at. You obey those that are in authority over you until what? Till they call you to sin. All right? It's a picture that we see here of Timothy, and that he was obedient to his grandmother and to his mother, and I suppose to his father, in every way, as long as they were leading him in righteous ways, which it appears. See, within scriptures, wives to husbands. Now, this is a text that is very unpopular within society. And don't worry, in about 5 minutes, I'm going to turn it around on the men, okay? So give me some time, ladies, all right? But the scripture says what? Wives to submit to your own husbands as to who? Who to? Whoops, I guess I ought to give it to you, hadn't I? As to the Lord. Do you hear that? It's a tough passage of Scripture. It's not very popular anymore, because what is to happen within the household? We're all to just go along and get along, and there doesn't have to be a head whatsoever. And in families, there seems to be confusion that takes place when that happens. There's submission that takes place. Why? Children are submissive to the parents, to mom and to dad, and then there's submission of the wife to the husband. All right? Now, hold on. Don't get all upset. But it's a picture that takes place until what? Until they call you to sin. Then what do? You respectfully back it. Now, folks, sometimes there's different ways that you can approach it. You can be creative about it. You go back and you see Daniel. Whenever he was tempted to eat the meats that he wasn't supposed to, what did he do? He went back and said, let me make this proposal to you. I'm going to eat veggies instead of your meats and things of that nature. And let's have a test and see how much better I see how I look compared to everybody else. Very creative. God gave him the words that needed to be said and dealt with the sin that he was tempted with in a very neat way. All right? So sometimes those things can take place, not, instead of just being no in the face, allow God to help you deal with issues in a creative way, just as Daniel did. And talk to your husbands, especially when they call you to sin. Hopefully that doesn't take place. Hopefully nobody's ever done that. But guess what? We're a room full of people, and I suspect it's taking place. Citizens to our government, we see within the Scripture. Now, this gets harder and harder, doesn't it? To submit to the government. All right? When do you submit to them? As long as they don't call you to sin. All right? What? Daniel didn't submit. He gave an option, but you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was the command that they had? The command was for them to bow down to the graven image, and they said, we will not bow down. And what happened? They're thrown into the fiery furnace because they disobeyed the law of the land, but they obeyed God. Now, fortunately, they got to go into the fiery furnace, and we won't get into all the story, but they were delivered out of it, all right? That's not a promise that that will take place. But we see here the passage of Scripture. I know it's small. Just tried to get it onto one screen, but it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Be afraid, for he does not bear, or for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So you submit to them because God has put them in authority over you. Sometimes we don't like that. But it's there. And you notice in the passage that they are a servant of God. I don't remember if Doug Cook, you remember this, but you'd invited me to come pray at a council meeting when I first got here, I think you did. And I got up and I read this passage of Scripture. And I looked at him, I said, every one of you sitting on this council are a minister of God. Boy, there's some squirming going on in them seats. Because they are. As they have authority over us. And so you understand that as you walk through this life, those in authority. In our workplaces. Remember, we look at the text, and this is the picture that as we are sharing the gospel in every aspect of our life, so as children and as wives and as parents, what are we doing? We are showing forth who that Christ is without arguing and without complaining. And folks, I'm here to tell you one way not to be arguing and complaining is to be submissive. You notice it says here within the text, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Anybody have any bosses? Well, we won't have a show of hands. You think of it, any bosses that just drive you nuts? I don't think they drive her nuts, but Michaela's got a boss that's having her to be at work at 6 o'clock in the morning on Saturdays. The only bad thing is I've got to take her. So far, she hadn't complained. She's only had to go about 3 or 4 weeks in a row. We'll see. But he says, you submit to them, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. What? Do you understand who it's talking about? This isn't just employees to employers. These are slaves. It's saying, submit to the one that's over you. If you're willing to do that, guess what? As a slave owner, what will you do to those that are hiring you? It says, you render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Authority. We see even churches and to pastors not grateful for how this church works together, and they love their pastor and listen and work together. But Scripture says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What a privilege. You know, so many times that is applied to pastors, and I think that's what the text is dealing with. But it's really anybody that's an authority over you, especially that are believers, they'll give an account. As you submit to the leadership within a local New Testament church, and I work with some great men with our deacons and how that we truly work together and such a loving group of men to work with. But I see in this church that submission. Now, folks, it's not always working perfect. All right? But we strive to work together. as God has put us in this place. But then we submit to one another. Do you have an attitude of submission? Just towards everyone. Scripture tells us in that same passage in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you just desire to submit? Now, folks, I'm here to tell you, it is totally contrary to the flesh. It is that which is done because of the Spirit of the living God within us. And it's a submissive heart. Folks, I'm here to tell you what's nice about, I love about seeing Timothy, is here he submits and he cares for the Apostle Paul and he is loved by Paul and he is like-minded with Paul. The King James, that's what it uses within this text, is talking about in verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like him." And King James says, "No one like-minded like him." They got to where that they know each other. Now, I may get in trouble for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. This week was on mission trip, and Austin, friend of James, went with us, and David and I, and we put in a ceiling in a kitchen with Huntington New Life Church, their women's shelter that they have, and very grateful that James went along. No, James didn't go along. Austin went along. He's put up hanging ceilings before. Now, I know George is sitting there going, "Preacher, you helped put up a hanging ceiling. Do you think I could do it again?" That you're really nice today, George. He's been up all night working night shift, okay? So, there's no way I could have hung that ceiling by myself. All right, I talked to Pastor Jimmy up there. He said that we were the third team that had been there. The other two couldn't get it done. And God put it together where he had done this before. And you know what I started doing? Because he knew what he was doing, I followed his lead. They had the outside put up. And you know what? It looked fine to me. Austin got up there and made some measurements. And he said, "You know what? It might look okay when we're done, but it might not either." And we took it down and replaced it the way that it needed to be. And you know what I learned is I just needed to listen to Austin because he knew what he was doing and take the lead. There was one time that he told me to make a cutout of one of the pieces. And I called him and I said, "You know what, I don't think I'm doing this right." And it's funny, I asked him how to do it and then I wanted to tell him that he was wrong. Okay, I'm not the brightest person in the world. I get it. But I listened and it went up and worked together well. Why? Because of submission, working together, understanding where he is at. It's the same thing within the life of the church. It's the same thing within families. It's the same thing with children. As a matter of fact, we see here for husbands, it says, and this is what I'm saying, that women, we're going to let the husbands have it, all right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for one, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Folks, I'm here to tell you, as we put ourselves in submission to the one that we're supposed to submit to, we become alike. You know what, Debbie and I, when we got married, guess what? Officially, God said we were one. We've been married getting close to 30 years, and guess what? We're still working at being one. Understand? We're not always there. But as we work together, and as I love her as Christ loved the church, and I don't do it perfectly by a long shot, we become as one. Over the years, it amazes me how closely we think. And when we got married, we were on opposite extremes in so many different ways. And God has just moved us together like nobody's business. You see, whenever the motive is love, what will you do? You'll serve the one that's in authority. Oh, we've said that with the church. You know what? When I lead you in different directions, even if you disagree, guess what? You know that I do it because I love you. Just as Christ calls us in many different ways, as we looked at sacrifice and we see submission this week, He calls us because He loves us. And sometimes we don't think that it seems best to us, but we trust Him. I saw an article this week about Walmart, and I didn't even think about it, or I would have sourced it. I don't know where I got it. But they talked about that a lot of Walmarts, if not all the Walmarts, have raised their minimum amount of money that they pay their employees. And I think it was to $9 an hour instead of 7 1/4 or whatever it is now. And they said they're amazed that the ratings on customer service have gotten better since they've started paying their workers more. Why would you think that would be? They think Walmart cares because they've helped them out in an area that they needed help in. I remember I worked for commission. You know why? You know why I sold so much? It's because I made more money if I sold more. It's pretty simple. They took commission away. You know what happened to their sales when that happened? Now, they told us they were going to increase our pay to match the commission. That was a joke. You know how loved we felt when they took away our money out of our paycheck? And not very loved. It's that picture that as you submit to one another, and you who has the authority, you love. And it unites us together. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to neglect the meeting of ourselves together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, as a church, we come together and we worship together and we pray together and we sing together and we serve together. And you know what it does? As we do more together, it unites us. Sometimes people say, you know what, I didn't know that was taking place. I go, well, you know what, we talked about it on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, and you know, we don't talk about everything that's on Sunday mornings. And you know what, it's one of those things, as you're part of it, guess what? You come to know, and you know what's taking place, and you're unified. Like-minded, like Paul was. And Paul and Timothy were in their lives. And as they're like-minded, you know what? And as you spend time together, and as you love one another, we care for each other. See here? He was concerned about the well-being. He says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He said, I know Timothy. He is concerned about everything that takes place, and spiritually, physically, whatever it is, he is concerned about those at the church at Philippi. It's instinctive. As you spend time with people, you are concerned with them. And we see that God calls us to be concerned about others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us, it says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You know what? A body that doesn't work together isn't much good. Anybody have parts that don't work too well? We won't have a show of hands, but I know you do. Same thing within the church. We come together and we work together. And you know what? It's not that there's one that is more important than the other. We come together and we show forth Christ as a living body. And we have that care and that concern and that desire to see one another grow in Christ. And he cared for the church. We see in verse 21, Timothy was committed to the Savior. He says, For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. There are those that seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. Now, after that verse, I can just give an invitation. Where you at? Whose interest are you looking out for? What is the most important within your life? Is it all everything that is about yourself? Or about Christ? And honoring Him and glorifying Him and proclaiming Him. You see, His ministry wasn't one that was about power and prestige or personal gain. It was about Christ. I'll never forget one of my professors at Oklahoma Baptist University, Dr. Bob Evans. I met Dr. Evans. He was our interim pastor for a while at my home church and just had become a dear friend with him. Couldn't wait to get to be in class with him. And he told this story whenever he went to Oklahoma Baptist University. At the time I had him, he was getting very close to retirement. He was probably around 70 at the time, but he shared the story that whenever he was a student at OBU, on the steps of Shawnee Hall, he was going up the steps with a fellow by the name of Oral Roberts. Anybody ever heard of him? In Oklahoma, we know a lot about Oral Roberts, all right? And he said Oral Roberts turned to him on the steps of Shawnee Hall, and he said, Bob, you can take this preaching thing for what you want, and you can do what you want to do with it, but as far as me, I'm going to make some money at this deal. And he did. The motive was not, or did not appear at least, to be serving Christ. But what he could get for it. Are you committed to the Savior? Serving Christ will not always give you what you think is the very best in life. Remember the sacrifice of Paul? And here we see how that Timothy serves and he's humble before the Lord. It amazes me sometimes just in speaking to pastors how many times that's what the key is to why they move churches is because how that they get ahead. I thought in Indiana we didn't have that problem, and then I started talking to a guy that did interim pastoral work, and he says it amazes me how much that issue is still there. And he looked at me and he says, what has happened to a call of pastors? It's sad. I have heard pastors over the years say, well, I knew it was the church to go to because the paycheck was better. And they jumped from the frying pan straight into the fire. And they normally didn't like the counsel I gave them as they gave me those words. Horrible. This Christian life is not about ourselves. Hudson Taylor, director of the China Inland Mission, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. Says on one occasion he met with a group of applicants to determine what their motives were for going on to the mission field. He asked one of them, he says, why you want to go? He says, I want to go because Christ has commanded me to go into all the world to preach the gospel everywhere. Another said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. Said others gave different answers, and then Hudson Taylor said, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings and trials and tribulations and possible death. There's but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely the love of Jesus Christ. You hear what we said as we submit? We submit the ultimate motive. Now, folks, you don't always get to submit because they're loving, all right? But the ultimate motive and the why, hopefully the reason you get to submit, is because of love. And the reason we submit to Christ is because He loves us, and He loved us enough to go and to die on the cross and to pay the price for our sin and to save us. Folks, I'm here to tell you that's the reason you're here today, I hope. You know what, Jim and everybody that plays the music, it's wonderful. I love it. I appreciate it. It just keeps getting gooder and gooder and gooder. All right? Amen? It really does. But if you're here for that, and not because you love Christ, got one word for you, and that's repent. That's why you are here. It's because of that abundant love that was shared and has been given to you. It's because of Christ. That's why Timothy served. That's why Paul served. That's why all the apostles served. We see this lived out in verse 22. It says, but you know, Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. It says he's just like a son to me. Folks, I'm here to tell you, as we rub against each other and as we love one another and as we encourage one another and as we disciple one another, guess what happens? You'll find those that are like sons and daughters to you. And so it is here with Timothy. Man, he was a servant. He took of everything. David Miller was here a few weeks ago for the revival. Does anybody know his helper's name? Eric. All right, good. I'm glad. For those of you that weren't here, David Miller is a quadriplegic. He's got a muscular degenerative disease, and it started while he was in high school. And he noticed the beginnings of it and has progressed to this point that he can't walk. The only movement that he has is, I believe, with his whichever hand it was to operate his wheelchair. I'm sitting here trying to think. Huh? Left? Okay. Thank you. I couldn't remember. All right. I knew I'd say the wrong thing, whatever I did. So that's all he can do physically. I shared with on Wednesday night, he was coming down out of the wood door over here. And if you know, there's a little lip that goes down about an inch, and he was all by himself. And Eric was back talking, and he was headed back to the bus. It takes him a while in the chair so he can get a little bit of head start on Eric. And as he's going down, he said, Pastor Steve, would you put your arm around me? And I was like, I have no idea when I'm doing this, but I'll do what he told me to do. And he went over that lip. And if I hadn't had my arm around him, he would have gone off face first onto the cement. No control whatsoever of the extremities of his body. And Eric's been with him for 7 or 8 years and has taken care of everything of his needs as he travels. Now, Keith and Gary and I had the opportunity to sit down and eat lunch with him one day, and him and Eric. And we just got to talking to him. And as we got to know Eric a little bit, Eric's a preacher in his own right. It's very obvious, and he's been with him for 7 or 8 years, but he has taken on that ministry of caring for him, for David. And it's just a wonderful picture. And he's like a son to him. He said, you know what? He can get on to me like a son too. All right, he said, don't take that bus down a dead-end road. You're going to hear about it. But that servant heart, so many of us, we sit there and I understand, but we go, I couldn't do all that entails. It's a lot. It's a servant heart. Now, I don't know if Timothy was to that point, but I suspect as Paul was in jail physically, there wasn't a whole lot there. He'd been beaten. He'd been left for dead. And Timothy cared for him and ministered to him as he came under submission to him. Now, there's a lot of people that say, you know what, I'm too good to do something. If that's the attitude of your heart, repent. You are not. You say, preacher, I'm too good if the toilet's plugged to take a plunger. Guess what? There's a plunger in every bathroom in this church. You ain't. I've plunged, I don't know if I've done every one of them, but a bunch. He said, preacher, that's gross. It's life. Are you a servant? Do you have that heart to serve one another? It's what Timothy did. Submissive to those. Do you live a life of submission? You willingly submit. Or is it all about you? Where do we find about the all about us? It's when we're grumbling and we're complaining. Amen? Or it's about serving ultimately to the Lord. Where are you? You care for people? As you serve the Lord? You say, preacher, there's some people that they're just miserable to serve. Yep. You think it was so wonderful to hang on a cross for you? Where are you? Maybe you've never come to the point that you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. He came in and He has served by becoming obedient to the point of death. He paid the price for your sin, and maybe today you've never come to that point that you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior within your life. You're a sinner. We've all sinned. If you've lied, you're a liar. If you've ever taken a piece of bubble gum, you're a thief. If you've ever hated it within your heart, you're a murderer. If you've ever looked at a woman or a man with lust in your heart, you're an adulterer. Our sin is great. But Jesus Christ paid the price. And this morning, you can come and accept Him as the Lord, the Master, the boss of your life. The Bible calls it repentance, putting Him as that you accept Him as the Master of your life. And you obey, submitting yourself to Him. And maybe today you need to come and profess Christ as the Lord, the boss, the Master of your life. You repent. You turn from your sin. He said, preacher, I can't. No, you can't. But as you come by faith, He will change